Well, our subject today is on mothering, and it's a big subject, very overwhelming subject to try to talk about in one session or two or whatever it might hold, but we're going to try. Now, I'll just warn you right now that I'm going to go longer than normal because I didn't know where to stop. I was 10 o'clock last night and I thought, I got to end this thing. This is not good. I'm on page 152, you know, or something. And you know, that was my introduction. So we won't be in groups today. And we'll continue next Tuesday, and next Tuesday will probably be more of all the practical kind of things, and I'll address the things that you had given me back, the input that you've given me back, and answer questions, try to answer questions, and that kind of thing. And we may have a short time for questions this morning. And then I would also like, of course, to preface all of this by saying that I am no expert. You already knew that, but it makes me feel better to say that. I used to be, though. I used to be an expert in child rearing until I had children, which most of us are. Most of us, you know, look at children in grocery stores or, you know, we're around kids and we think, mine will never. Mine will never throw a fit in the grocery store. I mean, just tell them stop. Tell them no. It's so simple, isn't it? Until you have a child, until you have a strong-willed child, which I know that, you know, I've said this before and you can all argue with me, but I do believe that I had the most strong-willed child ever to be. And, of course, she threw a fit more than once in a grocery store and just telling her to stop didn't work. Oh, dear. Maybe I'm not as bright as I thought I was. So made a lot of mistakes. And looking back, you know, you can realize that. And then as I was raising, or we, I always say I, but it was we, you know that. But I'll probably say I because I'm me. So as we were raising our girls, and, you know, you do the best you can. And I would come to a conference or something and they would do a workshop or speak on child training or discipline or how to be a wonderful mother and all that kind of thing. I got to the point where I didn't want to hear one more message because I felt like a failure. I just felt the way that I think is anything that they do wrong, anything negative, any, you know, bad habits, you know, sucking your thumb, having a blanket, wetting the bed, any of those things, they've got to be my fault. You know, I'm a horrible mother. Anything good is the grace of God. And that's the way I always thought. So I would go and to these, you know, messages and hear about how to be a good mother and walk away, instead of being encouraged, walk away feeling terrible, feeling condemnation, feeling that. And it wasn't that they were putting it on me. My flesh does that to myself, you know, beating myself. So that's not allowed this morning. So if you're the type of mom that tends to beat herself or be in condemnation, simply not allowed, okay? It's just none of that. Now, over the last couple of years, both of my girls grew up and got married really quick. And I did what most mothers do once their children are raised and grown and out of the house or married or whatever. And that is, I looked back on their life and on my mothering and thought, what would I do differently? And, of course, I could still be sitting there picking everything apart, you know, well, I should have done this and I shouldn't have done this and all that kind of thing. But the thing for me that I looked back upon that I could have done differently and I could have improved on was my relationship with the Lord. Because if my relationship with the Lord had been better, my mothering would have been better. My children would have responded better. Now, of course, I can't change that, you know, and my girls were 3 and 1 when I got saved, so I had already started mothering, and then, and plus I was 21 years old, so I was very young, and you're a brand new Christian, you're young, and, you know, you walk with the Lord as best as you can, but the most important thing that when I look back that I should have done more of is sat at the Lord's feet and had deepened my relationship even more so that I could mother better. And I believe that that's the most important thing that we can do. And if you talk about mothering, you have to start with the heart of the mother and not all the how-tos and all that, which we'll get to later. But it's our heart, and that we would have that personal and intimate relationship with the Lord, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then that we would be obedient to Him in every area of our lives, that we would be as Mary, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Totally and 100% surrendered to Him. That is the beginning of being a mother, being a good and a godly mother. Without the Lord and without a personal relationship with Him, I cannot be the mother that He wants me to be. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. So if He is not in my life at all, which for Tyler's first 3 years and Morgan's first year, he was not in my life at all. How in the world could I be? I could not be a godly mother, and I couldn't love the way that He wants me to love and to care for my children. Now, I loved the best that I could love and would die for my children. But it's not the agape love. It's not the God's unconditional love. Now, if He is in my life, but I'm not fully surrendered to Him, then I would be quenching His Holy Spirit in my life if I'm not fully surrendered. And then I would not be able to mother, to love, to care, to train, to discipline my children the way that He would, because He would be doing that through me. And so I'm really doing that in my flesh. So my relationship with the Lord is the utmost importance to my mothering. So the importance of sitting at the Lord's feet, not just seeking Him for wisdom and this, all of those kind of things, but loving Him, knowing Him, seeking His face, seeking His heart, and sitting before Him, worshiping Him, so that I will have that ability to mother, so that I can love my children the way that He loves my children. I need to love them the way that God loves them. He always loves and does what is best. And I need to have that relationship with the Lord as a mother, so again, that I can discipline my children right and the way that God would have me to. I need to have that relationship with the Lord for wisdom for my children, so I know how to take care of this particular problem or this thing or that thing or all the decisions that you need to make as a mom. I need to have that relationship right with the Lord and personal with the Lord so I can persevere, because mothering is not easy. I don't know if any of you feel the same way that I do concerning that. I remember one time we had a little child training thing or whatever, and a couple of the teachers and moms got up and said how, you know, they just loved being a mother and it was just all wonderful and all that. And I got up and said, I'm sorry, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done in my whole life. I love it, but it's not easy, given my personality, given and the children that the Lord gave me. It was not easy for me. I need to have my relationship right with the Lord so I can pray for my children and pray in a way that's going to make a difference into their lives. And I need to continue my relationship with the Lord so I can continue growing in all these areas and growing in my prayers for my children. I spend more time now than ever praying for my girls and boys now than I did when they were smaller, because I'm growing in my walk with the Lord. And though they're out of my home, they're certainly still my children, and to pray for them. And also, in my relationship with the Lord, that will, I need that so that it will produce the right perspective on mothering, the right attitude, because attitude is very important. So that I see my children the way that the Lord sees my children. And if you will turn with me to Psalm 127, we will read through that. If my relationship with the Lord isn't what it should be, then I'm going to see my children through fleshly eyes, and I need to see them through God's eyes. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So the first thing it tells us in verse 1 is that the Lord must be the builder of my home. As a mom, as a family, he has got to build my home. Now, when my relationship is right with him, if I have an intimate personal relationship with the Lord, he is going to be building my home, because he's in me, he's working through me, and he is the builder of my home. When my relationship is not what it should be because of my lack of surrender or disobedience or whatever it might be, then he's not the one building my home. My flesh then would be, if I am not surrendered to the Lord and I'm not walking in the Spirit, then I'm walking in the flesh. And then the flesh is what is building my home. And, oh, we don't want that. We've seen the fruit of that. Now, the theme that we have throughout this year is Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her hands. Being a wise woman is a woman who has a relationship with the Lord and then allows the Lord to build her home. Verse 3 tells us that children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord. Heritage, inheritance, a gift from the Lord. And we know it tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God gives good gifts. Your children are a gift from him, and it's good. It is a good gift. Now, some view their children as a burden, as a problem, as trouble, not as a gift. Now, we all have our moments during the day where we can feel that way. But an ongoing attitude like that, something's wrong with my heart and my relationship with the Lord. I have to view my children the way that God views them, and he tells me that they are a gift. And they are a good gift. So if I view them as a burden, again, something's wrong with me, not my children, not the Lord. It tells us that they are an inheritance from the Lord. Now, when you receive an inheritance, and usually you would receive one from a parent that has passed on, it was their money, their property, and they then passed it on to you. It was theirs. The same thing with our children. They are the Lord's. And then He has entrusted them to us. Now, that stops you and sobers you up right away. And it's something I think as moms that we need to be reminded of periodically through our mothering. These children, this child is not mine. This child is the Lord's. And I am a steward. I am one who is to take care of God's child. He is their Father, their Heavenly Father. Now, then also from my relationship with the Lord, when it is right, when it's where it's supposed to be, then I will be the example that I need to be in my home. And you know how important examples are. My children, your children, will learn by your love for them. They will learn how much God loves them, by your provision for them, by your care, by your discipline for them and to them. They will learn about the Lord. They will learn because they will see Him in my life. And that's my desire, is that my children see the Lord in my life, that when I touch them, when I love them, when I look at them, it's an extension of the Lord. It's His great love, His great heart, His compassion, His mercy, His rod that comforts them. That's what I want my children to see, is the Lord. And they can learn how to respond. They learn how to respond to the Lord and obey the Lord and walk with the Lord by the way that I respond to the Lord, by the way that I walk with the Lord, by the way that I obey the Lord. You know, words mean a lot, but actions mean more. You know, if your mom tells you, you know, as she's doing something, don't do this. You know, for a little child, for a while, it's going to work. But as they get older, they're going to think, hey, wait a minute. You know, that's not right. My mom's doing it. My mom's wonderful. I think I'll do that, or I'll talk that way, or whatever it might be. Our actions speak very loud. And so if we are not in fellowship with the Lord, if we are not in the Word, if we don't have that prayer time, if we don't obey the Lord when He tells us to do something, if we don't run that red light, if we cut that person off, or if we do any of those things, our children are watching. They watch everything and they learn by example. So our relationship with the Lord, that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord is the best thing that we can do as a mom to love our children. And we're called to love our children. Talks about in Titus chapter 2, when it talks about the older woman teaching the younger woman, what are they to teach them? One of those things is to love your children. We know that God is love and that we are to love one another just as He loves us. And so the best way that we can love our children is by loving the Lord ourselves, by our relationship, and then everything else, all those other things flow out of that. Now, we're told in Proverbs 22:6, you can turn there. To train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So how in the world can we train our children? Where do we get this ability or this wisdom to train them? Of course, the answer is just what we've been talking about, from our personal relationship with the Lord. Because again, if we don't have that relationship with the Lord, how are we going to know how to raise our kids? We're working on our own wisdom. We're working on man's wisdom. And we all know about that and the whole, you know, Dr. Spock generation and that whole thing after, you know, he raises these hundreds and thousands of children and then decides, well, I was wrong, you know, kind of a thing. You know, that's the best that we can do. Now turn with me to John. So we know we're supposed to train our children. We know that they are a gift from the Lord. They are His, and we are to train them. And we know that we need to have a loving relationship with the Lord, that our lives need to be Christ-like. And then a big part of mothering is in John 12, 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That scripture needs to be in the forefront of our minds as mothers, that we need to do what Jesus is saying, and that is die to self. He tells us to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And unless this grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's good for nothing. It remains alone. But if it dies to self, then much fruit will come forth from that. Being a mother, or as the homework was titled, the ministering mother or servant mother. That's all ministering is serving. Is what we must be, is a servant mother. Now, right here, this is where the world and God's word disagree on servanthood. And this is where the 90s woman and God's word disagrees, is on servanthood and dying to self. Because of the way this world is, and unfortunately we have been sucked into this lie of the world, this me thing, this career thing, this I've got to do my own thing. Now, I believe God's word is true, and I believe that it hasn't changed. Though times have changed, God's word has not changed. I also believe that God knows all things, and He knows how man would progress, if you want to call it progression. He knows what it would be like to be a woman, to be a mom, to be a wife in the 90s. And yet He didn't put anything in His word because times have changed. He didn't say this is the way it's going to be until you hit, you know, this period of time, and then, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, steer over here. The thing, what God's word instructs us as women is, in Titus chapter 2, when it tells us to love our husbands, love our children, to be keepers of the home, to be chaste, to be good, to be discreet, and to obey, respect our husbands. That's the instruction it gives us. Now, Paul gives Timothy instructions to young widows, and he said, I would rather them remarry, bear children, and manage the home. That's the instruction we're given in the Word for women. It also tells us in Genesis, as part of the curse, that in pain, women, you will bring forth children, and men, by the sweat of your brow, you will work the land. He did not say to women, by the sweat of your brow, you will work the land. He said to women, in pain you will bear child. In pain you will bear children. And men, by the sweat of your brow, you will then work the land. So it's this deception, this lie, this, it's a tragedy. It is a I'm getting very emotional. It's really a tragedy to see what the world has done with women and their thinking. And it can sound really good, and it can sound okay, and it can sound just fine that I can go do this and leave my children over here. It can sound fine. And because it's a subtle lie, and we start believing it. But what is God's word telling us? We need to die to ourselves. Jesus also said in Matthew 10:39, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Trying to find your life while being a mother is ridiculous. Trying to find your life being anybody, a wife, mother, or just a person, is ridiculous, because Jesus said, if you try to find your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And as a mom, we can, if we try to find our life somewhere other than what God has called us to do, and if you're a mom, God has called you to be a mom, we can lose our life and possibly lose our children in the process. It's a scary thing to look around the world today and see what this world is producing in the way of children. When I was in school, if there was a divorce, it was a horrible thing. Nobody even talked about that. I'm not that old, so it wasn't that long ago. By the time I had children, and I had children young, so there wasn't that much time in between those, my schooling and theirs. They were the oddballs because they had a mom and a dad that were their mom and dad that lived in the same home with them. We have so much divorce, so many single mothers, so many young mothers that are not married, so many moms who are forced to work, so many moms who choose to work. Other people are raising their children. It's scary to think, if you have small children and if you decide to put them in school, who they're going to be going to school with and what is going to come from this kind of lifestyle and this kind of fruit. It's just scary. We were in Toys R Us and here you see these books, When Mommy Comes Home. When Mommy Comes Home. Mommy needs to be home. And don't let the world lie to you. Now, I spoke similar at a retreat a few years ago, and I had some very angry women getting very upset at what I say. And that, that's okay. I don't take that personal. It's just, it breaks my heart. So if we try to hold on to our careers, if we try to hold on to our talents, our hobbies, and our activities while being a mommy, it will lead to frustration, it will lead to overload, and it will lead to guilt. Why is there guilt? So we must give up our lives. We must die to ourselves. Paul says, "I die daily." And as a mother, we have to die daily for our children. Again, if you are a mother, you are called to be a mother, and you are called to be a mother to those children, to be there for those children, to serve those children, not to leave those children, not to have somebody else do your job for you. It's a huge responsibility to be a mom. And I don't say all these things to, again, produce condemnation, to produce guilt. That's not my job. And I know that there are women who sit here who have absolutely no choice but to go out and to work and have to leave their children, and it kills them every day. And my heart goes out to them. But it's the choosing, the ones who choose, need to reconsider. We must be there to mother, to die to ourselves, to be a servant. We must be there physically. We must be there mentally, emotionally for them. How can we give our 100% to our children if we are not 100% with them? It bothers me. It just this the thinking today, even taking Mandy and her little guy to the doctor, and you know, she's nursing, and even the doctor who had said, "Now you need to start supplementing," so he gets used to a bottle. And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, just in case she, you know, needs a break or wants to leave or whatever." Now, 20 years ago, that was not even thought of, because you just don't leave your children. And now it's okay. It's okay. Why is it okay? Why is it okay now? Now, we can even be a stay-at-home mom, full-time mom. I hate that term, full-time mom. And not be there mentally, emotionally, because we're so busy. So busy with our talents, our hobbies, our gifts, our serving the Lord everywhere else, but in our home. We need to be there for our children physically. We need to be there for them mentally. Morgan was sharing with me the other day that when she went to 1 year at Davis High School, and we live really close, so she would walk home, and she said when she hit the corner, she just thought, "Oh, good. I'm my mom's home. I get to go home." She knew I was there. And even though there's that period of teenage years where they don't really care if you're there or not, they care that you're there. They won't talk to you, but they want you to be there. It's very important that you're there. You know, they come in, they look at you, they go in their room and shut the door. But you're there. And if you weren't there, bad news. So it's just so important that we're there. We only have so much time with our children. 18 years, that's just kind of the given, you know. Then they're an adult and they can move out or do whatever they want to do after that. But is that too much to ask? Is it too much sacrifice for us to die to ourselves daily? Is it too much to put our career on hold? Is it too much to put our talents or our hobbies or this or that or whatever it might be, or even our serving the Lord in all these areas that we want to go serve the Lord in? Is it too much to ask to put it on hold just to sacrifice it for that short time? It's, you know, and you, if you have young children, you know, you've heard all the other of us who've had grown children saying, enjoy each moment, you know, kind of, they grow up fast. But unfortunately, when you're in that place, you don't fully understand that until your children grow up. But it is so true. Each phase is so short. Just the getting up at night, it's only for a short time. What is 3 months? What is 6 months? What is 1 year in light of 18 years that you have your children at home? It's absolutely nothing. Die to self. Why do we hold on to our lives the way that we hold on to our lives? Back in Proverbs 22, and I'm sorry if I'm rattling on and I'm not making any sense and I'm going here and there. It's not an easy subject for me to talk about. Back in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says for us again, to train up a child in the way that he should go. And I love the definition of this word, train. In the Hebrew, it means to dedicate, which they would dedicate the temple to the Lord. They would dedicate their homes to the Lord, that dedication. And according to Walvoord and Zuck, they said, it seems to include the idea of setting aside, narrowing, or hedging in. Child training involves narrowing a child's conduct away from evil and toward godliness and starting him in the right direction. So that training or narrow that child in the way. Now, the way means the proper way, the path of the wise. It means a godly living. It means the way to Christ. Christ is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow that child. We're to train. We're to narrow that child's ways, so they only see Christ. That's our job as a mom. That's the training that we need to do to lead our children to the Lord, that they see Him, that we narrow their ways. tells us again in Proverbs that a child left to himself brings his mother shame. That's broad is the way. Wide is the way. We have to narrow their way. We have to steer them in the right direction. And of course, the right direction is to the Lord. And in doing that, we will truly be loving our children. It's our main responsibility. It's our calling as a mom to lead them to Christ. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. And then the rest of that verse says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Walvoord and Zuck say this, and I think this is very interesting, and I really like this. They said, many of the Proverbs are not absolute guarantees, for they express truths that are necessarily conditioned by prevailing circumstances. Though the Proverbs are generally and usually true, occasionally exceptions may be noted. This may be because of the self-will or deliberate disobedience of an individual who chooses to go his own way, the way of folly instead of the way of wisdom. For that, he is held responsible. It is generally true, however, that most children who are brought up in a Christian home under the influence of godly parents who teach and live God's standards follow that training. I like that. Because there are those who are raised in Christian homes with loving, godly parents who choose to go their own way. Everybody has a free will. Everyone has a free will. Our children have a free will. And we need to do the best that we can. We need to train them, but we need to then leave them in the Lord's hands. So how are we to train our children to know the Lord? That's the big question, is how in the world do we do that? What do we teach them? And then how do I train my particular child? Well, each child is unique. Now, if you have more than one child, you know that they are totally different. Mine are opposite. My sister and I are opposite. My girls are totally opposite. Now, you know, sometimes you have the same mannerisms or this or that, but personality-wise, night and day difference. If you have three children, they're probably all different. If you have four children, it's amazing how different they all can be. And each child learns differently from the other. Each child will need to be narrowed in a different way, in different areas, because some are more bent toward evil than others. Some children are very compliant and passive and obedient children. And you are blessed if you have a child or children like that. Other children are going to kick and scream every step of the way. They are going to fight everything you lay down, every rule you have. I know all about this. Every rule you lay down, they're going to question everything, and they're going to rebel every step of the way. So that child is going to be narrowed severely in a different way. And that child may even look at the other child and wonder why that child never gets spanked. Well, they don't do anything wrong, you know. Through prayer, as a mom, I must seek the Lord as to how and to know what is the best way to train, to teach, to narrow my child. Because what I do with one of my daughters may not work with the other daughter. It may, in fact, it might produce the exact opposite that I want it to. And what you might do with your child, which works wonderful for you, and I try that, it may not work for me and for my child. This is a good place to just remind everybody, and I think this is something that we really need to hear over and over again, once again, and that is, don't compare your children with other people's children. It's unfair. Don't compare your mothering with somebody else's mothering, too. That's unfair. It's just, it's not right. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect mothers. That's just the way that it is. No one is perfect. And you may look at certain children and think they're just perfect and wonderful, and they might be great, but you don't live with them. You know, we forget that. You don't live the daily. Nobody's perfect. There is always going to be something that's going to be lacking. Now, the Bible gives us good instruction as parents. Very good instruction. But he doesn't give us all the particulars. And, you know, sometimes we wish, where's that verse that says, should I let my child go to the movies or not? You know, there aren't those particulars. And this is where man's opinions take over. And you and I are full of opinions. We are full of opinions on mothering. Because we're experts. And it worked for my child, so it must work for yours. And if you just simply wouldn't let them do that, they would be wonderful like my children, or whatever we might think. Books are written full of man's opinions. You know, they are. I mean, they give the word, they give scriptures in there, but it's man's opinion. And I need to be careful when I read it. We have some wonderful books in the bookstore on child rearing and child tips. And, you know, there's certain authors that people go listen to, and they're wonderful. And I haven't read everybody, and I've only read a few. But you have to remember that it's man's opinion. And it may be fine for them, but it may not work for you. So be careful with that. Pray about the things that you read, the things that you hear, the things that you hear on the radio, or the tapes you listen to, or the seminars you go to on child training and all that. You go in with discernment, being a Berean and listening to the Lord to see if that's what He would have for you. And then don't ever, ever, ever go against your peace. God has given mothers, He's given them that, whatever you want to call it, that the motherly instincts, the nurturing, the intuition, whatever you want to call all those things, God gives you the wisdom that you need to mother. And I remember a time I was a brand new Christian, and I just started in with the discipline thing. I had no clue as to what I was doing, and I'm watching everybody. How do they do that? How do they do that? I remember I had this one friend who was extremely tough with her child, and she would give her opinion to me on concerning what I needed to do, and there was that it just didn't sit right with me, because that's not who I am. But you know, I thought, well, she's walked with the Lord longer, you know. So you try that, and you just finally go, wait a minute, this is I can't do this. This isn't me. It might be fine for her, and she may even look down upon me for not doing what she told me to do, but that's not me. So God has given you wisdom as a mom. Manny and I were talking about this the other day. Isn't it amazing? She's read a couple of things, but not a lot. Isn't it amazing that you know how to do what you're doing without reading a book? The baby's hungry, you feed the baby. The baby wants to sleep, you let the baby sleep. You know, it's time to wake up, it's time to wake up. You know, the baby wakes up. It's amazing how it all just kind of works without having a book to tell you how to do it. Learn what you can from other people. There's wisdom in this room. There's wisdom with these different moms who have raised their kids, done things that were right, done things that were wrong. And you can learn from their right and learn from their mistakes. We all have strong areas in our mothering, and we all have weak areas in our mothering. We can be real strong in a couple of areas, and then we can, you know, be weak over here. And that's just kind of the way it is. But learn what you can learn. But please be careful with these books that are out there, seminars, and man's opinion. Go to the Word, go to the Lord, and then go to somebody you respect, and then take what they say and take it again before the Lord. And anything that I'm sharing, take it before the Lord, because, of course, it's my opinion. A lot of these are my opinion because this is just what worked for me. But it may not for you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what are we supposed to train? We're supposed to narrow their way. We're supposed to lead them to the Lord. And the most important way that we do this is in Deuteronomy 6, In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So he tells us as parents that we need to teach these things diligently to our children. We are to train our children in the Word of God so that they know who God is. And you use the Word of God to tell them about who He is. So you use the Word of God so that they would know God's love for them. They would know how much He loves them. That no matter if their best friend doesn't love them or something happens, the Lord loves them, always, unchanging. We show them through the Word of God that they would learn and know their need for a Savior, that they are a sinner, and that they need to be saved. And so we narrow their way and show them the way through the Word of God. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, that we would teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And of course, they have to see mommy doing that first. And that it was and is always, has been my prayer for my girls, is that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I remember as a new Christian, I had we were sitting around a bunch of moms talking about, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your child? And they went around sharing exactly what they wanted. And my heart is, I have no plans. I had no plans for my children to become this or become that or whatever. All I want is them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I remember that our first trip to Israel, when my girls were still in that season of trial in our lives, and we were at the Western Wailing Wall, where the Jews go and they write their little prayers on their paper, you know, and they stick them in the wall, you know, hoping that God will read them, I guess, or something. And I was there and I thought, I might as well write a little prayer on a card, and that's the prayer that I wrote, that Tyler and Morgan would love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength all the days of their life. And praise the Lord that they do. We are to train them in God's Word diligently, in the dailiness of life, not necessarily in a formal setting, although that's fine. To teach them in family devotions or teach them to have their own devotion, those things are very important. But more importantly is that dailiness of life, that we teach them the Word of God. It's very hard if you have a 2-year-old, if you have a 3-year-old, to say, sit down, we're going to have a Bible study, and pull out your Bible and go through that, you know. They will get more out of you going in the backyard or going to the park and showing them that bird and telling them how the Heavenly Father cares for that bird, that the bird doesn't have to worry. It never worries about where it's going to get its next meal or what it's going to wear, because God takes care of that bird. It feeds and clothes, and how much more does He take care of you? Those kind of things that we daily need to train the Word of God into their lives. They're getting the Word of God, and they don't really know they're getting the Word of God, in the sense that, you know, you open your Bible up. Of course, you want to tell them it's the Word of God, but that's that dailiness when you walk, when you sit, when you sleep, when you stand, whatever you're doing, that you would talk to your children, talk to them about God, about His Word, and, of course, His great love for them. And then we need to be that example in all those things, too. And another way that we are to train our children, and this is a huge part of child rearing, and that is in the area of discipline. And it's a huge thing because it is something that we do all day and every day. Now, Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, this verse for me if you don't mind me sharing a little bit personal stuff. I don't like to do that, only not because I don't want to share personal stuff, because I think that you're going to sit there and go, who cares? So that's why I don't that much, but it doesn't matter if you care or not. I'm going to tell you anyway. This verse, for me, when I was a brand new Christian, really, really hit me, because I loved my children. And I felt like I loved my children more than anyone ever loved their children before. But I didn't discipline my children because I wasn't raised with discipline, never spanked. And, you know, if we were sent to our room or put on restriction, you could talk your way out of it. We weren't raised in a Christian home. And they did the best they could. We turned out okay, so. But I had in my mind that if you discipline, you are abusing your children. And you're being harsh. You're being hard. So we were probably Christians a month and went to a seminar on child training, and we were given all of these verses on discipline. And I just thought, oh, no. It was very confusing to me, very confusing, because everything within me screamed, no, I can't do this. And yet I know that that's God's word. And I had to obey God's word. And though my flesh, my feelings told me one thing, God's word says, if I spare the rod, I hate my child. And that was very heavy to me. So I had to obey. Now, notice the word in there is discipline. It's not punishment. Okay? It's discipline, not punishment. I don't like that word, punishment. I had never used that word with my children because I never punished my children. I disciplined them. Discipline simply means correction. We get our word disciple out of that. It's correction. It's that narrowing again, that showing them the way. Webster says it's training that develops self-control, character, or orderliness and efficiency, strict control to enforce obedience. So that correction, that discipline, we do to correct their behavior, to narrow their way. And sometimes it's going to include physical discipline. Okay? It's going to inflicting pain, because that seems to get across to us and to children better than words at times. Now, the word rod in that verse literally means a stick, twig, or branch. Now, I love this. If you've read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, probably most of you have. If you have not, it is a wonderful book, commentary on Psalm 23, where because he was a shepherd at one time, and he takes the real shepherding and brings it into the psalm that David wrote. And when he was speaking on the verse that says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says that in Africa, as he was observing the shepherds there, that each one of them would go out into the bush and they would find their own stick. They would then carve it, whittle it down, and it would fit right into their hand. So it was tailor-made for them, their rod, that they would use for the sheep. Now, there's three, but I'm talking about two reasons they used it. One is that it was used as a weapon of defense that they would defend the sheep with. He says, the sheep asserts that the owner's rod, his weapon of power, authority, and defense, is a continuous comfort to him, for with it, the manager is able to carry out effective control of his flock in every situation. So it's used as this controlling his flock, this rod. The rod was also used by the shepherd for the welfare of his sheep, namely that of discipline. If anything, the club is used for this purpose, perhaps more than any other. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching poisonous weeds, or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch. So they had, with great aim and accuracy, they would throw this rod, this wayward sheep, to knock them out of the way so they'd stop eating the poison or stop getting in trouble or narrowing their way, turning them away. So do you see the love in that? That's not punishment. It's not, you dirty, rotten sheep, you're eating poisonous grass, I'll show you what you get for that. Boom, you know, kind of a thing. That is not the point. It's not the purpose. The shepherd loved that sheep. He wanted to protect him. So I'm going to knock you out of the way. I'm going to narrow your way, inflict some pain so I get your attention, and hopefully you won't do it again. That was the purpose. It's not punishment. Discipline is not punishment. And I would ask you, if you use that word punishment with your children, go before the Lord and ask him. Now, you know, this is my thinking. I don't like that word punishment. Go to the Lord, though, and ask him, Lord, what do you think about this? Should I not use this word anymore? This is correction. It's love. It's out of love. And if you did your homework, we took you into Hebrews chapter 12, which talks about the Lord's discipline in our life, his chastisement with us, and that it's not pleasant. It causes pain, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so the discipline that we use with our children, of course, is not going to be pleasant. It's not supposed to be pleasant, or it wouldn't be discipline. Proverbs 29:15 says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That speaks of the rod and reproof, that physical correction, reproof, that verbal correction that we need to give, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Proverbs 23:13-14 tells us, do not withhold correction from a child. Now, that's a command. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, again, the rod that we can use can be a literal stick, a literal rod. I had a wooden spoon, and I carried my wooden spoon in my purse, and I had one in the glove box in the car, and I had one on top of the refrigerator, a big long one that I've saved, so they can remember. And we can carry those around. Now, Elizabeth Elliot has shared that in her home, on the top of the door frame of every door in the home was a little switch. So whatever room, Mom didn't have to say, wait, I'm going to go get my spoon. You know, it was just right there. It can be a literal stick. And notice that God never says, thy hand and reproof. He always says rod. He doesn't say hand, because he wants our hands to be that of love. I had a friend who, Penny Humphrey, sorry, who every time her mother would just do this, she would do this because that hand was a hand of a hurt. That rod can also be verbal correction, privileges withheld, restrictions. You know, as your children get older, sometimes, you know, the spanking's kind of, the physical discipline kind of lightens up and more something else that might get their attention. Elizabeth Elliot also shares that by the age of 2, that her parents hardly had to use that little switch at all. My. Okay. I don't know how they did that, but oh boy. So, but most of the time with us, with small children, the rod is used. Now, of course, I am not going in depth in this. You know, I don't have time to do that, and I'm not qualified to do that. But I'm just kind of doing an overview, and I'm going to give you some guidelines that you probably already know, but it'll make me feel better to tell you anyway concerning discipline, because discipline, that correction, is something, again, that we have to do all day, every day, because they are this little baby that they're just a sponge. They're waiting to learn everything, and they will pick up everything. that people say, that they watch on TV, that they play with their friends, or that is modeled in their home, or whatever it might be. And also, again, there are certain children that lean more toward being naughty. They lean more toward rebellion and toward evil, and they have to be corrected. We are to never, ever, ever discipline, verbal or physical, in anger. Ever. Period. Why are you angry? Why are we angry? This is why I think we might be angry at that moment. Because I have not disciplined them properly. I have not done it when I should have done it. And it has built, and it has built, and it has built. And I do it one last time, and I have had it. I am mad. You're going to get the spoon. That's why I'm angry. And I know. You know, I've been there. I certainly was not a perfect mother. That's why I was angry, because I didn't do it when I should have done it. And I let it build. And you know what can happen when a person is angry. They can think way too hard and too much. And it's abuse. I am not strong enough to ever do that. They didn't flinch at all with my little swats. They needed their daddy. I was a marshmallow. And again, then don't withhold a spanking or discipline or correction when the child needs to be corrected. Discipline promptly. Discipline early when they need it. Now, speaking again from experience, the reason, at least for me, maybe this is you too, that I did not at times discipline when I should have, and I should have spanked them and didn't, was because I didn't die to myself. It was pure selfishness and laziness, period. There's no other loop for me. There was no other reason. I did not want to get up one more time. I've been doing this all day long. I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. Because me. Because I didn't die to myself. If I would die to myself, then I would do what is best for my child. And what is best for my child is to be corrected, and corrected now. And again, our reason for spanking, our reason for that discipline, is for correction and no other reason. Not anger or not, you know, I don't know why you would correct or spank or whatever if they didn't need it. But there are people that do, just because they've had a bad day or whatever else. I mean, that's out of control. And my discipline, whatever form it might be, my spanking, my restriction or whatever it might be, it must be given in love. It's the difference between just not being angry and being loving. I need to be loving to my children when I am correcting them, so that they know I'm not mad at them. This has got nothing to do with me being mad. I'm not mad. I want to correct this behavior in you so you don't do it again. And then the child must be told why he's being spanked, why he's being corrected. Which, the younger they are, it needs to be done very quick, because they forget. So if we wait till daddy gets home, or if we wait till we get off the phone and finish our conversation instead of saying, I'm sorry. I've been on phones with moms, and they said, I need to go. Good, go. Hang up and take care of your child. Don't stand here and talk to me while your child's screaming and misbehaving. I don't want to talk to you, you know. Take care of your child. We must take care of it then, and then tell them why. Do you know why you're getting a spanking? Most of them do, but there are some who just have no clue. They just don't understand, and you have to explain it so they understand what they've done wrong and that they're being corrected. And then the most wonderful thing is that afterward you pray with them, you hold them, you love them, and you let them know how much the Lord loves them, and that mommy spanked because I love you. I told my girls that over and over again, probably mostly to tell myself because of how I felt at the moment. That everything within me and the enemy was telling me, oh, you're a child abuser, you're a rotten mother, blah, 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 all those things that were screaming in my head that I had to deal with, that I would tell them, I love you. I love you, and this is why I am doing this, and pray with them. And we must be consistent, no matter what kind of discipline, training has to be consistent. And the reason that we're not consistent is me. I don't want to give up. I don't want to do it. I've already told you 5 million times, and I'm tired, and I don't want to do it again. But I have to be consistent. You know, you can't say, honey, you know, don't do that, because then you're training them to ignore you. You're training them to, you know, well, she, until she says, don't do that, then I will stop, you know. We train our children that way. As we teach them to obey us, we're teaching them to obey the Lord. And obedience is so important. And as we teach them to respect us, they will then respect the Lord. And we must teach these things, and we'll go into it more next week. Children are a gift, and we must view them as that. And I must die to myself, have a loving relationship with the Lord, be an example in my home, love my children enough to train them, to be with them, to spend time with them, to teach them God's word, to correct them, to discipline them, and to be consistent. Now, we have a little bit of time. I told you I didn't know where to stop, so I just stopped just like that. So, any questions concerning what we were talking about? And again, let me just say this, as I said last time we did this, questions, okay? We can't have a big group discussion. It just would not work. So, you know, I need a question, not a comment. Yes? Okay, the question for the tape was, what do you do if your child, after, even when they're grown, resents your discipline and calls it abuse? And I'm not saying that I'm going to answer all these questions. You can ask all you want, but I don't know your situation. I didn't live with you, so it's very hard for me to answer that. I do know that there are, again, some children that are simply rebellious, and they harden their heart against the Lord. And we can be the most wonderful mother there is, and do what is right, and they will still rebel. And you sit down and talk with him if you haven't already, and confess your mistakes. I've done that many a time. Confess your mistakes, confess your shortcomings, and ask for forgiveness. Say, look, I just did the best that I could do, and go from there. You know, I mean, he's an adult. You can't change a person's heart. You can't change a person's mind. But you can try to make it right. I don't know if that answers it or whatever. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Discipline in public. That gets tricky because of the laws today. And what we need to do is discipline in our homes so that when we take our children out, they're well behaved. See, the problem that some of us have is that we're not consistent in our homes. So then we go out in public, and of course they're gonna act up. They're gonna throw their fit, or they're gonna do whatever because we let them do that at our home, and so then there's the problem. But if we discipline them consistently in our homes, then Lord willing, when they are out in public, now they may test us. We can take care of it. And then if you're in a grocery store and you have a full cart, you leave. It's more important to go grocery shopping some other time and take care of that problem with that child pick them up, take them in the car, drive home if necessary, or go into a, even if you go into a bathroom and you spank them. I was in the airport recently and there was a thing, and women are, she's abusing your child, she's abusing your child, you know. And I didn't know. I didn't look over the stall. I don't know. I just know from one of my children that before I just was standing there with a spoon and she was hysterical. And it sounded like I was killing her. You know, so, I mean, I don't know. So you got to be careful in public like that. But the main thing is that we take care of it in the home. So when they're out there. Yes, Dana. Right. Been there. The question was, what do you do when you have a child who's just willfully just throwing a temper tantrum, a fit, and screaming, and the spanking is not stopping them? I don't know. You pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you... you know, I mean, there's a lot involved there. Did she just get to this point? Has she been doing this all along? Was it not taken care of before, and then now it's gotten worse? Or, you know, there's a lot involved there. I'll talk to you afterward. Okay? Yes, Deborah. Oh, boy. I've been there, too. The obedient attitude, child. That there's that little book that is a very good book. I may not agree with everything in the book, but prayerfully read it, and you probably already have. It's called Spanking: Why, When, Where, How, or whatever. It's in the bookstore. And his two reasons for spanking, disciplining, is disobedience and attitude. And you cannot change a child's heart. You can't do it. Only they can allow the Lord to change their heart. And you can allow them to control their attitude. I mean, you can discipline them so they can control their attitude, so they don't roll their eyes at you, or they don't, you know, make that face or do whatever they do, you know, kind of a thing. They need to be disciplined for that, because they need to be respectful. Murmuring, that's a bad attitude too, so taking care of that. So is that answering your question, or is that... Exactly. Keep it to yourself, and you need to pray about your attitude too. Right. You're on the right track, and sometimes, depending on the child, I mean, they can get it just like that, and other times they'll be 22. Just, you know. I did have one question that reminded me of from somebody handed in, and that is, what do you do if, how do you make your child sorry, or what do you do if your child's not sorry, kind of a thing. I had one of those too, where she was never sorry. Never. Never. You cannot make a child sorry. That's a heart thing. And, you know, I would always pray with them afterward, and they would have to pray and confess their sin to the Lord, ask forgiveness, to be cleansed and restored. And she would say the words. But you knew the there was just an attitude of rebellion. I had to leave that one with the Lord and pray and pray and pray. And it was years. Years. And one day, I was in the office crying again because of some things. She's a teenager. And she opened the door and she said, "Mom, I'm sorry." And she shut the door and left. And I went, 14 years I've been waiting. What do you do? I mean, how can you make somebody sorry if they're not sorry? That's a heart thing that God has to get through. Dana, did you have a question? So the question for the tape is, when your child is not with you and there was a problem and they were corrected or disciplined, do you still take care of it? That's a personal thing. So if that's, doesn't matter what the teacher says, what do you say as a mom? That's a personal thing. What I would do, what you would do might be different. It might be the same. So you do what the Lord's telling you to do. And that you're the mom. And you seek the Lord for wisdom on that. Yes. The difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is, you have done wrong, and now I'm going to punish you for the wrong that you've done. You're going to feel bad, and I don't know how to put it in words. The discipline or the correction is, you've done wrong. Honey, I love you so much. I don't want you to do this wrong again. So I'm going to inflict this pain, restrict you, or whatever it might be, so that you will think twice before you do it again. Does that clear that up a little bit? Well, there's no correction involved. You know, it's just, you did it, you know, there it goes. Now, there's consequences. Of course, there's consequences. But, I don't know, did that make sense? Make you pay for it. And then you walk around a bad little boy or a bad little girl thing. Yes. That's rebellion, you know. That I wouldn't walk away. And again, you need to pray, because my answers can be an opinion of what I would do, you know. But that is rebellion. So what does God's word tell you about rebellion? You need to, you know, it needs to be gone. So you need to discipline in whatever way God shows you to help that child get rid of that rebellion. She asked a question about Dobson. I have not read Dobson. I don't listen to Dobson. So I have no comment on that. So, any other questions? Yes. I would say that that's ridiculous. I don't know what else to say to that. That's just, that person's not thinking. And oh, for the tape, because all they heard was that. That's great. What do you say to a person who says, if you spank your child, you're teaching them to hit? You're not teaching them to hit. There's no. That's just ridiculous. This is why I shouldn't be doing this. I'm just not good at this. My husband is very good, because he thinks things through and he can, you know, and I'm just like, yes. You're going to get me in trouble. The question was about ADD. When this sister had her children, there was no such thing, just like no such thing as PMS and all this other stuff, and now all of her grandchildren have ADD. Personally, this is a personal opinion. I think that a misbehaved child gets diagnosed with ADD. I think one who's lacking self-control can get diagnosed with ADD. If you go through, you just know people, oh, well, you must have ADD. My child, one of my children, probably, if I would have ever had her tested, would have been diagnosed with ADD. It can be a lack of discipline. It can be a lack of self-control. There is a tape that I have that I thought was very good. It's called God's Recipe for the ADD Child with Ritalin or something like that. I'll find it and get it to you. Talking about, instead of putting them on drugs, why not taking them off of sugar? Sugar is a drug, really. And removing refined foods and all that, you have to listen to the tape. And then they've also found that those children are lacking in certain minerals. And they give them mineral supplements, and oh my, it's a new child. So did that answer your question?
Yeah.
And there are, of course, I see I'm not a doctor, but there are chemical reasons or whatever you want to call them. But I would say for the most part, and this is a big opinion, they're being misdiagnosed. So I would want to make sure that you prove to me without a shadow of a doubt there's something physically wrong here before doing anything. And I don't know. I don't know what else to say other than that. It's not easy when you have a child like that. It's not easy when you have a problem child. And it's easy for us, if we've had complacent, well-behaved, nice children, to look and think that there's something, you know, wrong with the mom or whatever. But any other questions? Yes. Is this a question? I don't want to get into a big ADD discussion. Okay. God's power, it still remains the same, whether there's something chemically wrong or not wrong. So, any other questions? Yes. The question was, what do you do with a child that beats up their mother, and then when their mother corrects them, they go to the school and says that their mother beats them up? I would say that this family needs some help. There's no answer to that one other than you have to go way back to the beginning, because obviously there's no God's standard may not be there, that the discipline may not have been started early. There's more bigger problems than just that issue, and you can't just deal with that issue, but... I would recommend counseling. Ask one of the pastors. Anybody else, really quick, before we close? Yes, Amy. That the question is, as your baby gets older and maybe a spanking isn't doing the trick, removing them from the situation, putting them in the crib or whatever. That, again, is an opinion. And what I would do and what you would do may be entirely different. So how I would view that may be differently than how you would view that. So you would have to, and if you want to know my personal opinion, you can ask me afterward. But you would have to go to the Lord and pray and see what the best thing to do. I mean, so many of these things and questions like this, again, they're personal, they're really personal opinion. And so, ask me on the side and I'll tell you. Dana. The question or the point is, inflicting the physical pain would seem to produce more of a result than removing the MR from the situation or whatever. There are children who you can spank them all day long and inflict that pain, and it's not going to change them, you know. I mean, most children probably don't care to be spanked, like, you know, but there are those. So well, it has to hurt or it doesn't do anything. You mean, you know, it has to sting, it has to whatever. You have to be careful, though, because he can enter into abuse. And, you know, and again, like when I said early with this friend that I had, she spanked her child far harder than I would spank mine. I could not do that. But I can't judge her. Okay, you know, she was a good mom. Her daughter's wonderful. But for me, I couldn't do what she did. And she didn't do it out of anger. She did everything according to God's word. So what does the Lord have you do? What does He require you to do? Let's pray. Lord, there was a lot said this morning, and Lord, I just pray that those things that you want us to know, that you want us to remember, that you want us to retain, Lord, would be kept in our hearts, and that you would help us to apply them, Lord, to our own lives and our own personal relationship with you, and then that you would help us as mothers to love our children the way that you want us to. And I also pray, Lord, that the things that were said that may have been opinion or just not of you, Lord, I pray that they would just fall to the side and we would not think about them. Lord, help us to seek you and help us to be the kind of moms that you would have us to be. Lord, turn your searchlight on our hearts and reveal those areas that we need help in. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would surrender fresh and new to you, Lord. And as we began and sang those songs of surrender and of obedience, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to our remembrance during this day and this week. And that we would put into practice, Lord, the things that you've taught us. I pray that you would encourage those, Lord, who are discouraged in their mothering, and that you would just bring the right help and the right support and encouragement that they need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.